one of the Twitter posts that I was responding to that kind of inspired this conversation. You say this, you say, a lot of Christians are scared to study church history because they do not like learning about people from other theological camps doing good things for God. Even worse, some people view church history as merely a place to prove certain theological opinions. It's not that theology has no place in the study of church history, but using church history as a place to push your views is wrong. But see, I don't need those old writings. I've got my Bible. I've got when I'm in the thick of it, I've got my MacArthur commentaries. You know, there's always YouTube I can turn to. There's really nothing that church history can offer me other than what happened before, not really what's happening these days. Right?
The difference, I mean, regardless of what happens, you are living church history. I mean, 100 or 200 years from now, if this earth is still going, has not gone up in flame, which I kind of hope it has because I'm ready for this to wrap up. But if it has not gone up in flames, if God is not done with us, the church history of that time will be what we're doing right now. Mm. You know, one of the things that our show, Revive Thoughts, has made me ask the question of, and not in an arrogant way, but if somebody were to look at my sermons when I was preaching more regularly, you know, 200 years from now, would they be worth keeping? And that doesn't mean I'm sitting here writing them down like, I want this to be worth something to some. No, but I'm saying, am I preaching my best? Is this something that somebody would bother to preserve? You know, Oswald Chambers had no idea that his wife was writing down every sermon and basically preparing them for one of the biggest devotionals of all time. He had no idea because he died before all of that got published. He had no idea that was how his legacy was going to be known. And yeah, he's a very influential person because of that. He was just preaching, but he was preaching in a way that was meaningful and true. Now, for the person who says, look, I have my Bible. Yes, honestly, I am probably, you know, the word sometimes is thrown around like an insult and a biblical. All you need is your Bible. I actually agree. I think as long as you are in connected with a body of believers and you have your Bible, you know, I've been in China. I have lived there. I've lived in Cambodia. I live in another country. I live in places where, you know, Christianity is not able to flourish and in the way that we would love it to. And I do agree that the Lord can preserve and take care of you. However, do you want to, you know, but if you want to grow in your faith, you do need to know history. If you want to grow in your faith, you do need to know theology. If you want to grow in your faith, you do need to read these books of old. And I will say, as somebody who has been a Christian for over a decade, my faith grew tremendously going to Bible college. My faith grew tremendously going to seminary. I found that I didn't get weaker in my faith learning these things. I grew in them. Yes, you can get by with just the Bible, but why settle for a second? You can get by with just bread and water, but that doesn't mean that you don't enjoy steak and chicken, right? Like you take in as much good things as you can for your faith. Don't glut yourself. Don't just eat so much food that you're fat in your faith. Hudson Taylor warns against that, where we just gluttonously eat and eat and eat. And we're just these fat, overweight people who need to exercise their faith, quit pouring it in, but actually exercise it. At the same time, though, I think that we can learn so much from these people. And also, Hebrews 12:1, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses as this. Jonathan Edwards, there are two ways to encourage the faith, through doctrine and precept and through instance and example. Instance and example are people we can look at. It is so much easier to go through hard times when you realize, man, you know, John Wycliffe went through the Black Plague. Comparatively, you know, my life isn't too bad. D.L. Moody served as a chaplain during the Civil War. You know, so many people have gone through so much more than I have. George Mueller lost all of his children and both of his wives before he died. Hudson Taylor lost four of his children on the mission field. John G. Payton lost his wife and his child on the mission field. William Carey lost children on the mission field and wives on the mission field. And Felix Carey and so many people. And then I look at my life and I go, you know what? It's not nearly as bad. Yet all of those people stayed extremely faithful to the cross. And so I need to make sure that I am walking so close to the cross too.
Yeah. And when we view the Bible, it's one of the things that I've learned about recently is the master storyteller that God is. And the fact that, why isn't the Bible just a collection of do's and do nots? He's telling stories to show his entry into the lives of men so that he can redeem them for his glory and his purposes. And we see that with people like David, who breaks all 10 commandments in a fell swoop and is still called a friend of God.
Yeah.
And there, the history of Paul's day was the present of David's day, which was a history looking back towards Noah and Moses. And so history has always been a central component within the lives of Christianity, because when you have the Bereans being extolled for their faithfulness, what are they doing? They're looking back at what was told before them and going, this matches with what we have, which was given to us. Granted, God's word there, but church history is God acting out what his promises within the lives of people.
It's also a safe place too, in the sense that there are so many people, you know, 10 years ago when I was in Bible college, I looked up to a lot of famous speakers of the day that I don't look up to now. You know, I listened to some sermons by Mark Driscoll and I enjoyed some of the preaching of Matt Chandler or Francis Chan. I don't really listen to any of those people anymore because I found that I don't think they're quite as faithful as I want them to be. And some of them, you know, their churches went down in flames. Things didn't go good. You know what's great about Jonathan Edwards? I don't got to worry about him going down in flames. I know what his problems are, but as soon as I open the book and you know, I know what the people through church history already went through. I know what they struggled with. Yes, they're not perfect. George Whitefield has definitely some problems with slavery and racism. There are issues in the lives of these men. We're not saying they're perfect, but I always say, I'm not surprised to find imperfect people in history. You find imperfect people everywhere. What is surprising is how many incredibly amazing people come from one group of people called Christians. How many amazing, you know, life-changing, willing to sacrifice anything, and often they do, for the truth. And they don't even sacrifice everything for a gain. They don't cross, you know, oceans for the chance of getting rich. They don't cross oceans for the chance of fame. They cross oceans for just the sake of truth. They're willing to lose everything for what they believe is right. And more so than almost any other group of people, they're willing to just die on the chance that, you know, instead of just bow their head a little or something like that. I mean, they will sit there, whatever the case is, and they will say, no, I will go down faithfully with the ship. One of my favorite moments in church history is Jonathan Swift, who's not remembered for being a Christian, but in Gulliver's Travels, he writes this satirical moment because I don't recall if you recall that Gulliver will land basically in Japan and you're supposed to like step on the face of Mary, and all the Dutch traders happily step on the face of Mary because they go, hey, no big deal. We're Reformed. We're not Catholic. You know, who cares about Mary? And they step on it. No problem. They trade with the Japanese. No big deal. And that's a true thing. And Jonathan Swift goes, you know what you're doing. Knock it off. That is disgusting. Yes, we all know that the image of Mary means a hill of beans. But also, you know that what you're actually stepping on is the fact that you're a Christian. Knock it off. I don't care if you think Mary's face means nothing. I agree with you. I'm also an Anglican. You know, I don't think Mary's face means anything, but I will never step on something if that's the symbol of Christianity to those people. Mm. I will die a Christian before I will let them think I'm not, basically. And I think that is just something I love about it, because only Christians talk to themselves like that. Only we hold ourselves to such high levels of accountability where we say we cannot do anything to desecrate the name of God.
Yeah. Yeah. When you can point to history and say, is this Christianity? And you go, there's a standard, there's an absolute standard that you can point to and say, yes, they were not acting like Christians, or no, they were fully in accord with Christians. You just don't like that. That's what it was. And so that's one of the great things about having